Thank you for singing that wonderful song written by a Canadian by the name of Brian Dirksen. Some of you maybe have attended some of his concerts. He was here in Cambridge on different occasions. That's where I first met him. And you'll be interested to know that Brian, who has five children, two of whom have special needs, and he has taken an interest in our ministry called Christian Horizons. And in many of his concerts, he lets the people know about Christian Horizons and its ministry to third world nations, where we are sponsoring boys and girls with special needs. And through his concerts, hundreds of people have signed up to sponsor a child at $36 a month. And we're so grateful for his partnership with us in that ministry. And speaking of Christian Horizons, and the fact that it just occurred to me, honey, today is March the 4th. Tomorrow is the 49th birthday of our son, Stephen. Some of you met him a couple of weeks ago when he was with us here, and who was the inspiration for our beginning the ministry of Christian Horizons. But I was thinking about, as I was just sitting here, 49 years ago tonight, Dr. Oswald J. Smith, some of you know who that name is, the founder and pastor for so many years of the People's Church in Toronto. And he was conducting 3 days of prophecy conference in Stouffville, and I was invited to be the soloist for those meetings. And on the Monday night, which happened to be the 4th of March, I took Adrian with me from our home in Milton over to the northeast corner of Toronto to Stouffville for those meetings. And Adrian was very much expecting. We were hoping that the baby had come earlier, because I had a whole 12 days of meetings scheduled 2 days more later, beginning on the 6th of the month, over in Michigan. And the baby hadn't come yet. So I took her with me, and on the way home, I found rough roads to bounce along on. And it worked. By 1 o'clock in the morning, the next morning, she said, I got to go to the hospital. And 3 hours later, little Steve was born. So I do remember March the 4th. And as I told you in testimony, Adrian and I, a few weeks ago, we discovered that that little boy was born with a number of special needs, physical handicaps from head to toe, which pointed as well to a mental challenge. And we told you how the Lord dealt with our hearts that very day when Stephen was born. And then I had to go back that evening to sing again over in Stouffville. And so I shared a testimony, my first time to share a testimony just a few hours after Stephen was born, of how God was touching us with a special needs child. And now tomorrow morning, I'm going to take Stephen for his annual birthday breakfast. And he is allowed to choose wherever he'd like to go. And he has chosen Oscar's Restaurant on Victoria Street in Kitchener. But we have precious memories. And isn't it wonderful? Through the tough times and all, God just pours on the blessing, doesn't he? Now, I want you to look at a church that went through some tough times, but the Lord poured on the blessing for them too. Would you please all fasten your seat belts as we get in the bus and travel to Philadelphia? Oh, no, we can't travel by bus to this Philadelphia. This isn't where the Philadelphia Flyers or the Philadelphia Phillies play, but this is over in what is now called Turkey, the western part of Turkey. In the Bible, it was called Asia Minor, and we are talking about the seven churches of Revelation. If you'll please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, it is chapters 2 and 3 in which we find these seven churches and letters that Jesus wrote to each of them. As you'll recall, the Apostle John, now probably in his 90s, an aged man, but still so faithful to the Lord, and we find him on the Isle of Patmos, who has been abandoned and pushed over there because of his faith in Christ and his unwillingness to bow to the emperor. And as a result, he's kind of in exile. But while he's there, God gives him this amazing vision of the whole book of Revelation. And we've been looking at these letters, and now we come to letter 6 of the 7. This map that you see in front of you is to help you to visualize where these churches are. Up here is Istanbul, and over to the west would be Greece, and then Italy over there. But here we are in western Turkey, and here is Ephesus. The first letter went to Ephesus, the second letter to Smyrna, and the third letter to Pergamum, and then to Thyatira. And last week we visited Sardis. Tonight, here we are in Philadelphia. Next week, Lord willing, we'll visit the last of the 7 churches called Laodicea. And as we see the next slide, I want for you to turn with me now to Revelation chapter 7, chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And the theme that I want you to think about with me tonight is, keep faithful till Christ returns. Are you expecting him to come again? Now, Adrian was expecting 49 years ago, and the baby came. But God wants all of us to be expecting Jesus' arrival, and it could happen even before we finish this meeting. That's how serious it is to be ready. I hope all of you are anticipating eagerly the return of Jesus Christ. But while we await, let's listen to God's word as I read to you from Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church of Philadelphia, beginning with verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Now that's a description of Jesus. He describing himself who has the key of David. Now when you think of David, who was king 1,000 years before Jesus came to the earth, 3,000 years ago he was the king of Israel. And the Bible tells us that by prophecy that Jesus or the Messiah was going to come through the family of David. And he was going to reign in David's place. David only reigned for 40 years, from about age 30 to 70, and then he died. But Jesus is going to reign forever. And notice what it says here. He has the authority to open doors so that no one can shut them, and he can also shut doors so that no one opens. Now notice, here's what he says, verse 8. To the people who live in Philadelphia, to this church, this family of believers there, he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not. And that would mean people who said, and maybe they were physically Jews, but spiritually they were not of God's special people. By the way, I wonder how many of you here are related to Abraham. If you are a Christian, the Bible says you're of Abraham's seed. How many of you belong to Abraham's seed? You're saying to me, I've received Jesus as Savior, and he's mine. And so in that sense, spiritually, you are a part of the family of God and the family of Abraham, because he, like you, was a man of faith. And in verse 9 again, let me read this. Behold, Jesus says, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we've just heard these words from Jesus, and he said to us, he who has an ear, let him hear. May that be true of every one of us in this room right now. Speak to us, dear Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to see this next slide. This place called Philadelphia now is called Alashahir, which means city of God. But Philadelphia is one of the seven churches that we mentioned that John addressed in the book of Revelation, and it was founded in the 3rd century B.C. by one of the kings of Pergamum that we mentioned earlier a couple of weeks ago. And it was named by Attalus II. Philadelphus was his second name. You see the years in which he reigned, from 159 to 138 B.C., and he maintained loyalty, love for his brother Eumenes, who had been the king of Pergamum before he was, back in 197 to 159 B.C. In spite of the Roman pressure to remove his brother, he encouraged his brother, and thus the name Philadelphia, or brotherly love. And by the way, that's the kind of spirit that God wants. Every church ought to be a Philadelphia church. And as Adrian and I are among you these weeks in this interim role, I want to say that we just kind of feel like this is Philadelphia right here. I appreciate the love that I sense flowing in this place. God bless you all. May it always be true till Jesus comes again. In Philadelphia is this temple, the temple of Zeus. These are some of the remains of that temple. And Zeus was the king of all the gods of the Greek pantheon of gods. But here's the next slide. This, I did not take this picture. This is taken from an airplane. But looking down on modern Philadelphia, or Alashahir, as it's called today, but I want you to see right here, you see this minaret, this Muslim minaret, and then right here you'll see these ancient pillars, which are part of an ancient church of about 1,700 years of age that was built, called St. John's Church. And here it is, St. Jean, as it says here, or St. John. And now I did take this picture, and this is the faithful church. You have kept my command to endure patiently. I am coming quickly, or coming soon, so hold on, says Jesus. Now, we walked into this place, and the next slide will show you. I get to preach. It happened to be a Sunday afternoon when we were there, in fact. It was a privilege to preach in the Church of St. John in Philadelphia, as we shared the gospel with the group that we were leading then. That was back in 2003. And just 10 months ago, we were there again. And here's a picture from that tour. You'll see Adrian there and our sister-in-law. And this lady is a professor of New Testament, and a whole bunch of people that were with us on that occasion. But this is the remains now of some of the remains of that ancient city. Here's another picture, or the next slide, rather. Thank you. And I want you to notice that Jesus is commending the people who live there in that church of Philadelphia. You remember that several of the letters that Jesus sends to the seven churches, several of them begin like this one does, with a commendation. He's saying some good things about them. You'll be interested to know, however, that in this letter, Jesus says no bad things about them. He does not condemn them about anything. And this was also true of the church in Smyrna. Two of the seven churches, the Lord does not have to give any condemnation to them, only commendation, commending them for several things. And the first thing you will see that Jesus commends them for in verse 8, he says, "You have kept my word." This church here was started, what was it, 55 years ago or something like that, or 7, 50, back in 55, was it? So 57 years ago. And your church here is probably a little older than the church there in Philadelphia. In fact, yes, this would be about 30 years old when Jesus was giving this letter to them. They're already into their second generation of people in this new church. It's about 30-some years old. And he's saying, you've hung in there for these 30 years. Praise the Lord that Temple Baptist has hung in there for these 57 years plus already. And may you hang in all the way till Jesus comes again. You have kept my word. The Bible in this church, as in that church in Philadelphia, is very precious, isn't it? And we not only read it and uphold it, but we try to live it because we want to be faithful to the Lord. You've kept my word. Not only that, but Jesus says here in verse 8, you have not denied my name. Isn't his name wonderful? Jesus, Savior. There are so many names to describe this wonderful Savior. We've been singing about some of them. He is wonderful. He is Lord. He is King. And so many names that you can think of that describe who Jesus is. And you've not denied my name. Now you have all kinds of pressures around you, and you will this week. And tomorrow when you go to school or when you are in the workplace or just shopping, there are going to be all kinds of pressures to try to get you off of focusing on Jesus Christ. May God keep you faithful to the Lord. May you keep his word. May you not deny his beautiful name. Be unashamed to talk about Jesus. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. That's how that song goes. I'm not ashamed. May we delight to tell who we are, belonging to the Lord. And another thing that Jesus commends them about in verse 10 is, you have endured patiently. You've hung in there. You've been faithful. Endured. That suggests that things maybe are getting tough. And in fact, they were, weren't they? Did you see that here? As we read in verse 9 and 10, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I'm going to make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept the word of my perseverance. And so I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. And what's that talking about? Well, it could be referring to special persecution that was coming from the Roman Empire itself upon all believers at that time. You and I, though, can see it in its bigger picture. This world is just about ready to wrap up. We're close to the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that. But things could get a lot tougher for us in this world before that happens. And Jesus saying here, even though it gets tough, what did he say? I will keep you from that hour of temptation or testing. That hour that's about to come on the world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So this church were people who were enduring patiently. May God give us that same patience to endure, even through tough times. So Christ commends them. Now I want you to see also that Christ commands them. And here's what he says to them in verse 11. He says to them, hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Hold fast. Don't give up. Keep faithful till Christ returns. And may all of us hear this command. Satan is going to try his best to throw you off this very week. But hold fast. Keep focused on Jesus Christ. Not only that, he says to them in verse 13, listen to what the Spirit says. God is speaking. God the Holy Spirit is speaking to his church today. And he's speaking to us through his word. And let's listen to what he says. That's the command. Hold fast and listen to what the Spirit says. And then Jesus makes some promises. Notice this. Christ promises them. And I notice here about half a dozen things that Jesus is promising to this church. And I hope you hear them as promises to you as well. And the first one that I see here is in verse 9, where he talks about unbelievers or sinners. This is a promise. They will know that I have loved you. Now, you know that the Lord loves you. And it's going to be interesting. Eventually, people around are going to sense, oh, God loves that person, and his favor is upon you. And if we live our lives in such a way that the world sees that we belong to Christ, they're going to sense that the love of the Lord is just flowing all over us. Do you feel loved, by the way? Whether you feel it or not, you are. And the more you spend time in the Word and just meditating on the Lord and enjoying the Lord. In Sunday school this morning, our teacher, I won't tell you his name, but his initials are David Pinkerton, was teaching us about the importance of enjoying the Lord. He was speaking about the chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy the Lord? In fact, a man by the name of John Piper has changed one word in that I think gives it even more punch. Here's how he says it. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Did you get that? If you really want to glorify God, enjoy the Lord. And you can only enjoy the Lord if you're pleasing the Lord. It goes together. And so that's what he's saying here. Jesus is saying the people around are going to know that I love you. Why? By the way that they see that you are enjoying God. So many people talk about God, but you talk about God. Oh, do you love him with all of your heart? That's the message here. So Christ promises them, these people are going to know that I have loved you. And number two, or letter B here, he gives another promise in verse 10. I will keep you from the hour of testing. Or the hour of trial. And many Bible teachers have seen in that a reference to the fact that when the great tribulation hits this world, and it's coming, and especially those last 7 years, that this is suggesting that the church will not be here. He is going to keep us from that. And but you can trust the Lord whether, like Noah went through the flood, but he was safe in the ark. So he was kept from the devastation of the flood. And I want you to know that you can believe God. He's going to keep you from the outpouring of God's wrath upon this earth. It's coming. You may sense the wrath of people. You may sense the wrath of Satan, but you'll never sense the wrath of God if you know Jesus as your Savior. I will keep you from the hour of trial, testing. And another thing that God, Jesus promises, he says, as I read it here, and I have the New American Standard Bible here. He says, "I am coming quickly." And the King James Version uses that same word as well. And what does that mean? Some would say, well, it's going to happen really fast. And part of that is true, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says about rapture of the saints and the transformation and the resurrection, it's going to happen quickly in the twinkling of an eye. That's fast. Blink, it's here. But this can also mean soon. I am coming soon. And I believe that even though this was spoken almost 2,000 years ago, well, we're 2,000 years closer to his coming, aren't we? Now, the Apostle Peter said, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So it was just 2 days ago that this was spoken. And Jesus is coming soon, and he's coming quickly, and that's why it's so important to be ready. Notice another promise. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar. That's an interesting thing. How would you like to be a pillar? And it says here in verse 12, where he's going to make us a pillar in the temple of my God. And he goes on to say, I will write on him the city and name of my God. I'm going to write these things on him. A lot of people like to have tattoos. It's a big thing these days. Amazing how many tattoo parlors there are all over Waterloo region now. Well, God's going to do some writing on you. In fact, he already has. Did you realize that? He already has designated you as his own. And he's marked on you by the Holy Spirit who lives within you. You belong to God. But he's going to do some more writing, he says. He's going to write on you the name of the city, which is Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, and the name of my God. Those words have to do with a designation of you belong to him. This next slide, I want you to see. A moment ago, remember I showed you this temple of Zeus. Now here's another close-up picture. I don't know that you can see it, right there is some writing on that pillar. Here's some more writing on this pillar. Here's some more writing on this pillar. Something like some of the mainline churches, if you've been in them, with great big stained glass windows, and at the bottom it will say, given in memory of Aunt Matilda or somebody, and a name is there. Now, back in the day when this temple was there at the time that Jesus was giving this letter to the people in Philadelphia, and Jesus is making reference not only to these pillars, but to what is written on them. I will write on him the name. He said, I will make you a pillar. How blessed is the church that has pillars in the church. Maybe you've said that about somebody who's been in that church for a long time, and we've got a number of you here right now who have been in this church for many years, haven't we? I'm pointing at you guys, a number of you. You are pillars in this church. Somebody said there are two kinds of people who go to church. There are pillars and there are caterpillars. Pillars who stand there strong all the time and don't move. They're faithful to the Lord. And then there are the caterpillars that crawl in and out. And that happens. Maybe you've seen that happens in churches. I hope that every one of you will say, I want to be a pillar. I want to hang in there and be faithful to my God all the way till Jesus comes again. May God help you to do that. Then, well, there's one other thing that I see here. Oh, by the way, this slide brings it up even closer. Now you can see that pillar and the writing that is on it. These types of placards are probably what's being referred to here by Jesus in verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name is there. All right. But one more thing that I see here that is a promise, and it's this. Jesus in verse 8 says, I have put before you an open door. An open door. And it goes on to say, Jesus says this, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. I'm giving you an open door. Now, what is he talking about here? What is this open door? And Bible scholars have been trying to determine just what really is being referred to here. There is a church over in Los Angeles that's called the Church of the Open Door. Dr. Louis Talbot and later Dr. J. Vernon McGee, maybe you've heard that name. He was pastor of the Church of the Open Door for many years. It was right down in the heart of Los Angeles. They've now moved it outside into the suburbs because there was no parking where they had it, so that's why they moved. But the Church of the Open Door, and what this is referring to is that God is giving opportunities to his church to minister, to share the gospel, to get it out there, and to let the world know. Many, as they have studied the seven churches of Revelation, have seen an interesting parallel to church history from this time all the way through. And they see each of these churches as representing maybe a period of history, church history. And you come to this section here in the 18th century and 19th centuries especially, where we see the open door of the church in evangelism and missions as never before. When people like William Carey and others became missionaries and began a whole thrust to the world. Just amazing. David Livingstone in Africa and so many other missionaries who were pioneers, and now literally thousands of other missionaries have flowed to the fields of the world in these past couple of centuries. It's an amazing story to see what's happening. And God is still giving us open doors. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, there's an open door that God's given to me here, but there are many adversaries. He was writing that to the Corinthian church from Ephesus, one of these seven churches. He said, I got great opportunities, but boy, there's a lot of hostility. And the same thing is true today. And I'm so glad that you as a congregation are seeking to discover the open doors that God has for witness and ministry. When I'm here on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, well, on Wednesday afternoons, I see a whole bunch of young people who come in here after school. Pastor Aaron has, as many of you know, has a wonderful program of with these young people and feed them a meal, and then many of them stay for an evening program here. And he discovered an open door, an opportunity. And not many churches do that sort of a thing, but you do here. That's just one of the open doors that God is giving to Temple at such a time as this. And you're doing it in so many other ways. And I think of our team that's going to be leaving this summer to go to Portugal. You're going into opening a door to witness the Lord there. And as I look at the list of all the missionaries that you are supporting here, you are using a number of open doors to minister around the world. In your new church directory, one whole couple of pages of all your missionaries. I use that book, as I told you before, as a prayer book now to pray for our whole church family and for our missionaries. So today I was praying for all of those missionaries that are represented supported by this church here at Temple. Praise the Lord for that. And God's going to continue to give you, not only as churches open doors, but as individuals, look for those open doors to your neighbors, to the people you work with, to wherever. You'll be interested to know this, that God prompted the heart of one couple in this church to write a letter, recognizing that they would maybe never would have an opportunity to share the gospel with loved ones and friends that need to hear the gospel before it's everlastingly too late. And over these past few weeks, this couple has been sending a letter that they shaped up. They asked me to read it over, and what a privilege it was to read the testimony that they were giving of how to share the gospel with their loved ones. And in chatting with them today, I learned that again this past week they sent out three more letters to relatives that describes the gospel in a loving and a sensitive way. What they've discovered was an open door. And maybe the Lord's going to give to you a sense of, here's another open door that I can use this week. Well, friends, it's an open door, but it won't be open very long, not much longer. Time's just about up. Jesus is coming soon. Are you excited about that? Are you ready for it? I hope you are, and I'd like for you to be thinking about these things as we close. What open door has God put before you as an individual or as a couple or as a family or as a church? Let's think about that. Be open to this. And then notice this second thing, the open door of salvation. Jesus said, I am the door. And he invites people to come in. In fact, we're going to see this next week in this very same chapter, the end of the letter to Laodicea, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And that verse is saying this, that people need to open their doors to the gospel, and Jesus wants to come in. But there's not only the open door of salvation, but there's the open door of service. As the Apostle Paul mentioned, there's an open door, but there are many adversaries. But what an opportunity to be serving the Lord, sharing the gospel, living for Christ with all of my heart. So may the Lord keep us faithful till Jesus returns. Are you looking forward to him? Amen. Let's keep faithful till he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter to the church in Philadelphia. And we thank you that it's for us as well. And may we be found faithful till Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name, amen.